Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 16. And while you're turning there, just want to again say welcome to those who are online watching, worshiping with us this morning. If you are online, feel free to comment on the service. Feel free to message the staff with your prayer requests, with your prayer needs. We take those very seriously, and even though you're not able to worship with us this morning, we still want to stay connected with you. You know, there are times throughout the history of the world where there have been uncertainty. And certainly we are in such times, but I want you to know that the Word of God speaks towards us in our uncertainty. In Luke chapter 16, this text was given and the direction that the Lord has led me, it is timely. It is timely in light of the current events that we are facing today. And so if you found Luke chapter 16, if you're physically able, I'd invite you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, He, talking about Jesus, He also said to His disciples, There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Now, how many of you have read, or now maybe just looking at this maybe more in-depthly for the very first time, how many of you think that this is an odd text? I mean, this is a strange text because Jesus tells this parable, and parables were meant to illustrate a point. Now parables are not meant to come up with our own meaning. It's not meant for interpretation by us. In other words, it can't mean one thing for me and a different thing for you. So the parables that Jesus told, they had a very specific, very pointed meaning. And if we look at this, we're almost tempted to think that Jesus is somehow commending dishonesty sometime. Right? Like we want honesty, you need to be honest, but sometimes it's okay to be dishonest. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. Maybe Jesus is sort of condoning this money management, money under the table. You know, you can kind of cheat a little bit on your taxes as long as it's under the table. Like maybe that's the point Jesus is getting at in this text. And so we're challenged today with taking a parable that is maybe hard to understand, maybe has some challenges for us culturally. We're tasked with being able to break this down and try to figure out what Jesus is meaning. And to do so, we have to look at the parable in itself. And so verses 1 through 7, if I were to just go back and give a summation of this parable, of this story that Jesus tells, he speaks of a manager. Now in our culture, the way it views management is a little bit different than the culture in the Bible times in which this was written. So if you were a manager in this particular culture in the New Testament, you were given complete access to all the resources of the manager. In fact, the owner. In fact, the owner might not be present at all. You were given complete authority, the power of attorney, to make any decision that you wanted concerning the affairs of the owner. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want that responsibility. There's no accountability, no one looking over your shoulder. The manager, the owner, I'm sorry, is not looking at the manager's books every day. In fact, he might not even live in the vicinity of where the manager is managing his resources. He might just drop in a few times throughout the year and say, "Hey, how are things going?" The manager gives a report, and then the owner leaves. Like, we don't know the context, but we know that this man had complete authority, and we know that he failed. Because the owner comes in and he starts to hear these rumors that the manager is not handling his affairs wisely. In fact, last week, whenever we talked about the parable of the prodigal son, remember that was part of the son's problem, is that he mismanaged what was given to him and it left him in a hole. And so here we are in Luke chapter 16, and the owner figures out that the manager has failed, and so he goes to the manager and he says, "Hey, tell me what you're doing. Give an account." The manager is unable to give one satisfactory to the owner, and so the owner says, "You're going to be fired." But he makes a mistake because he doesn't fire him on the spot. Okay, he says, sort of, get the books in order. I'm giving you your 2 weeks' notice. Okay, we're going to let you stay for a little bit longer, but you are out the door. And the manager panics. Now we know panic, right? Because if you've been on any type of social media or been watching the news, the last week or so has been nothing but panic in our culture. In fact, those of us who are seated here today, we're a little maybe uneasy of those around us. You know, we're not shaking hands, we're not coming in contact with anyone, simply because we don't want to get coronavirus, right? This manager is in panic mode, and it gives the reason in the text. He says, "I'm not strong enough to go out and do manual labor, and I'm too prideful to beg." And so what is he going to do? So here's his solution. His solution is, "I know what I'll do. I'll go to everyone who owes the owner money. And we'll work a deal under the table so that whenever I'm fired, I'll have a place to go for somebody maybe to take me in, maybe to give me another job, maybe to offer me a place to stay." And so it says that he lines the debtors up one by one. Now, there are two examples here, but the text seems to indicate that these two are just examples of what he did with all the debtors. And it says that he goes to the first guy who owes 100 measures of oil. Now I went and kind of did a little bit of math, and that's like filling up my truck 33 times with gas. Like, that's how much oil, olive oil, that this debtor owed the owner. And you're like, "Well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. I mean, you could go to Walmart, maybe you go to Walmart and find that on the shelf. Maybe not today." But this would have been years and years worth of wages that this olive oil owed the owner. So we're not talking about just that he can get into his checking account and just sort of write it off. We're talking about years, probably, of debt that he owed this owner. significant amount. And so what does he say? He says, oh, he says, how much do you owe? He says, 100 measures. He's like, are you sure about that? Look again, because I think you only owe 50. And the guy's like, oh, okay, I get it. I mean, how would you like for the bank, the mortgage company, to call you and you say, I still owe $200,000 on my house? I don't think so. I think you just owe $100,000. And how good would that make us feel? The second example is a guy that he owes 100 measures of wheat. Again, which would have been years of debt that this guy owed the owner. He says, I don't think you owe 100. I think you just owe 80. He's like, I smell what you're cooking. And he does this with all the debtors because here's his thought. His thought is, when I'm finally fired, I can go back to the olive guy and say, hey, remember when I hooked you up? Now you hook me up. Give me a job. Give me a place to stay. Take care of me. Or I'm going to tell the owner what really happened. And so he is setting himself up with some dishonesty. He is planning for his future. Okay, now, which that's the illustration that Jesus uses, and what we would think is that Jesus would come in and say, this manager needs to be thrown in prison, or this man, we would think that Jesus would come down on this guy. I mean, haven't we seen modern examples in the news of guys that do shady deals, deals under the table, Ponzi schemes, all sorts of things where they get in trouble, like this insider trading, all these things. These are criminals that go to jail. And what's Jesus going to say about such manager? Well, in the parable, we get to verse 8. Look what it says. The manager commended The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. That's where the story sort of gets weird, right? Like as we're just reading this, we're thinking, well, this guy's got what he's going to get what's coming to him. The master is going to throw him in prison. But instead, he's like, ah, you got me. Like he celebrates, listen, not the guy's dishonesty. He celebrates, he commends his shrewdness. And so now we're getting somewhere in this parable that the man is commended not for dishonesty, but for shrewdness. In other words, this man is commended for the ability to see his end and do something about it. The end of his life as he knows it. It's coming to an end. His life as he knows it is coming to an end. And he has the shrewdness, the ability to see that and to do something to secure his future. Now look at what verse 8 continues to say. Here's what Jesus then says. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now understand what Jesus is saying here. Understand, Jesus is saying that worldly managers are shrewder in dealing with worldly matters than Christians are in dealing with godly matters. Okay, I want to say that again. I want to make sure you don't get that. The point of what Jesus is trying to make is that the world is more shrewd. The world sees their future and acts on it. They see their incoming and they act on it. The world does a better job than God's own people with godly matters. And Jesus, the point of this parable, the point that he's trying to make is that he would like for his people to be more shrewd Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, so I do. The pastor just gave me permission, and he backed it up with scripture to do some shady deals under the table. Listen, that's not what Jesus is getting at. And if you hear that, you're going to miss it. To be shrewd, to have the ability to see where the world, where culture, where eternity, where souls are going, and then act on that appropriately. I had a friend that I went to high school with, went to college with, who's very intelligent, very very book smart, but had no street smart. You ever met a person like that? Chances are you're one or the other. There's a few that are maybe somewhere in between. But we can be very wise. We can be very wise about scripture interpretation. We can be very book smart about things. Jesus is saying, I wish we had a little more street smart when it came to things of the Lord. And the point of what Jesus is trying to get here is that if you know your time is coming to an end, isn't it shrewd? Isn't it wise to prepare for eternity? If life is a vapor, shouldn't we have an eternal perspective? And when we think about things like coronavirus, should we not have an eternal perspective concerning those things? When it comes to our resources, should we not have an eternal perspective of how we use those things? When it talks about sharing the gospel, should we not have an eternal perspective on how we go about communicating that to the world? If life is a vapor and you get one shot at this, shouldn't we be shrewd enough to see it coming and act appropriately? So the question is, if Jesus is saying that he wishes his people would be more shrewd with godly things, the question is, how do we do that? And that's what we're going to answer this morning. We're going to look at three opportunities for God's people to be shrewd. Three opportunities. You guys with me? The first, number one, that we would manage our opportunities wisely. That we would manage our opportunities wisely. So look at verse 9 with me. It says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, isn't that the most perplexing verse out of all we've read this morning? I mean, I think that's one of the most perplexing verses in all of Scripture. And I'm reading from the ESV. You can read from the King James, the NASB, the CSB, the NIV, the New Living. I've even tried the Message, and none of them makes more sense than they all sort of say the same thing. I want to read that again, and again, think in terms of managing your opportunity wisely as I read verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. If we read this in light of the parable, we are reminded of a manager who urgently used his money, his shrewdness, to secure earthly friends, right? Is that not what he did? That this manager, he urgently used his ability to secure earthly friends? When thinking in terms of believers and shrewdness, could we not say that believers are to use our resources and our ability and our shrewdness to secure eternal friends? Last week we unveiled Who's Your One, where we would pray for one person, we would share the gospel with one person, we would center our prayer life, our devotional life around advancing the gospel. And a lot of you signed a little card saying that you're and you listed someone by name, and then others didn't. Maybe you've been praying this week about who that person might be. Those are out at the Welcome Center if you want to grab one to be able to follow along with the devotional readings and to list that person you're praying for. Listen, why do we do that? Why do we do that? It's because we know that our end is coming, and there's going to be a day coming where we cannot share the gospel with them, either by something happening to us or something happening to them. To be shrewd, to be a follower and to be shrewd, we have to manage the opportunities we've been given wisely. See, this manager in this parable, he used his worldly connections for worldly things, and we are to use our worldly connections for eternal things, is what verse 9 tells us. I think it's interesting that he talks about making friends with basically our resources, with our wealth, and then he says there's the phrase there, for when it fails. Can I tell you that your resources sooner or later will fail? That your health sooner or later will fail? That your memory, your mind, your body, it's going to break down. Sooner or later, what we put our hope and trust in our future and what we gauge satisfaction by will break down. It's amazing how a virus can plummet the stock market. I mean, we're talking about timely. We can look this week at the drop in the stock market for an illustration of our wealth. It will fail. It's not going to last. You know, again, talking what we can do as believers is we can be in panic mode and we can say, woe is me, and we can look just like the world, or we can speak of the one who does have who does hold things up and will never fail. Our God is good. And though our treasures may fail, our God will not. And he holds us. Manage the opportunities. Manage them wisely. Talking about the coronavirus and isolation. And listen, we're trying to take precautions to make sure that we do our part to slow this thing down. But listen, there's hysteria. I don't get the toilet paper thing. Right? Like mass hysteria. Listen, I got talking about some shady deals. I can sell you some toilet paper on the black market after this. All right? The world is terrified right now. You know what we can do? We can be little. We can minimize their concerns and act like it's no big deal. Or we can manage this opportunity as a way to advance the gospel. That's what verse 9 is telling us. That this man, he used worldly things. He used unrighteous things to take care of himself now. Godly people, God's Christians, God's family should manage their opportunity to speak towards eternal things. And that's one way that his people can be shrewd, is to manage their opportunities wisely. We're living in an opportunistic time. You know, not since probably 9/11. Has there been in our country this thought of the spiritual thing and looking past this life? And we have opportunity. And let me remind you, just like Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, where the ship is being bombarded by the storm and they're throwing things overboard, and the mariners are like, what's going on? And Jonah says, I'm the reason. Throw me overboard and you'll be saved. Sacrifice the one for you to be saved. So that they threw him over and that the sea grew still. At the end of chapter 1, you have these mariners who are pagans, changing who they worship, sacrificing to God and making vows to the one God. We, as believers, need to manage our opportunities wisely. Number two, though, here's how we can be shrewd toward the things of God. Number two, we manage our resources wisely. Manage our resources wisely. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" You know, this whole parable seems to be pointing towards things of wealth. Seems to be pointing towards resources. This whole parable is about that. And I don't know about you, but as I'm going through the book of Luke, I keep thinking, Jesus, really? Are we back? Jesus, are you talking about money again? Like, because it seems like every other week, really about one out of three things that Jesus is teaching on is on money. We can't really help but going through the book of Luke, but what if that was my practice as a pastor, right? Don't we hate pastors talking about money? What if my practice was every third sermon, I would speak on giving, on resources? Wouldn't you hate that? I almost feel like when we have guests, I almost feel like I got to apologize, right? Sorry we talked about money today. We don't do that all the time. Well, in the book of Luke, we do. Because that's what Jesus does. He just keeps going back to it. Now, let me tell you where we are financially as a church. Our giving is 18% ahead of where we were the same time last year. In fact, this is the first time since I've been here and anybody else in recent memory that we have been ahead of budget. Our giving has been ahead of budget at this point. Usually we make up maybe October at the earliest and then finish out strong in December. Listen, you guys have been faithful with your giving. This past week, I don't know if you read the newsletter, but this past week, we paid down an extra $45,000 on the Journey of Faith. Listen, not by any one person giving, but by the faithfulness of the church. That is amazing, especially this point of the year. Now we don't know what the future looks like, right? Because we just had this big scare this week. We don't know what that's going to do to people's finances and their working, and if they're not working and they're hourly, how they're not going to be able to give. Listen, we get that. But it feels good to talk about giving when we're ahead instead of when we're behind, like from my perspective. Because here's what I want you to know. I've said this before, that we don't need any one person's giving to be able to make things run. In fact, if every one of us stopped giving, God's church, God could still advance His church without your tithe and offering, without mine. So tithing and giving and offering is less about God's needs to make this thing run, and it's more about our needs of being a disciple of Him. You see, whenever he talks about managing our resources wisely, it's not about our needs as a church as much as it is about your discipleship. And it comes back to, do you trust Him? And the point Jesus is making in this parable is that the world is shrewder than His own people when it comes to resources. If your lifestyle doesn't allow for tithing or generosity or eternal investment, you aren't being a good manager, is what this text points out. To be shrewd, we manage our opportunities wisely. We manage our resources wisely. And number three, we manage our devotion wisely. We manage who we're devoted to wisely. Look at verse 13. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. See, ultimately, when talking about being a good manager, ultimately what it comes down to is who or what is your God. For this man in this parable, it's money. What about you? Do you manage your money? Or does your money manage you? Do you manage your hobbies? Or do they manage you? Do you manage your pursuit at work and your time at work, or does it manage you? Do you manage your Sabbath, your time alone with the Lord to rest and reflect, or does it manage you? See, for this man, his devotion in the parable, he was devoted, but ultimately not to the right thing. What if God's people, what if we live mindfully about our end? And what if we managed our lives with eternity in mind? See, when we manage our devotion wisely and we are loyal and devoted to the Lord, when we do that, it makes us sensitive. You might ask, well, how do I know who my one is? If you're devoted to the Lord, devoted to seeking Him, He'll reveal that. How do I know who to share the gospel with today? If you're devoted to the Lord and you manage your time with Him, He'll reveal that. How do I know if to do this or to go here or to do that? How do I know to come to Skytook to be the pastor? Because I didn't read in Scripture, Matthew chapter 8, verse 6, Heath go to Skytook to be the pastor. See, whenever I'm managing my devotion to the Lord and not allowing other things to creep in, whenever I spend time in His Word and I spend time praying, whenever the Holy Spirit collides with His Word in my life, He reveals things. And when we're sensitive to the Lord because we've managed our devotion wisely, it makes us sensitive to opportunity. Whenever I went to the same, India Home was so small that kindergarten and high school was all like in the same building. Some of you went to school like that, like Avan, you know, like a small community. Okay? And so I grew up kind of sort of knowing the same people, especially the ones that were right in front of me, right behind me in grade, and especially in my class. There was this one kid that was a year older than me. And if you can imagine just the most likable, the quietest, likable guy, you know, sort of growing up, that was this kid. Okay, he wasn't involved in church. He would come, we would do a Christmas play type thing, and usually like a spring play, and he would show up, and he would, that was about the limit of it. Whenever he got into junior high and high school, he stopped caring about things like basketball and school. He started getting into drugs is what he started doing. And he stopped caring about things. And he stopped trying and just started slipping down a dark path. But he was still likable. Like I would sit down next to him in class, always had the biggest smile on his face, was still respectful of people. He just had this problem. By then he had dropped out of church completely. But he would still come every year whenever we would have revival. We'd have like pizza night, right? Youth night. We'd have pizza night, and he would show up every year. He was a year older than me, and so whenever I turned 16, he was a year older than me, but I sort of arranged it where I could start picking him up and taking him to revival on pizza night. That's the only time he would come ever to church. And every year I picked him up, and I would share the gospel with him every time. And so his senior year, my junior year, I was sharing the gospel with him as I was dropping him off after pizza night at revival. And he said, "Heath, I have appreciated every year you sharing this with me because I know you care about it. And I know you care about me." And he said, but honestly, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is. I don't believe in anything past this. I don't think there's anything out there. Don't. But I appreciate you sharing. And so that was it. Robert graduated that spring, and I went back for my senior year. So now fast forward a year later in the spring. Okay, it's my senior year. Robert's been out of school for a year. Okay. And we had just got a praise and worship band started, and we're playing some different venues, and so we're playing at a church on a Saturday, and I'm playing, and I look out in the crowd, and I see Robert out in the crowd. Now, I got excited. Robert was a guitar player. He liked music, and so as I'm leading worship out in this event, my mind is not focused on worship in that moment. My mind is excited about thinking about how I'm going to share the gospel with Robert after. Like, I'm pumped. He's hearing the gospel. I haven't seen him in a year. Going to share the gospel. And so we finish the event, and Robert comes running up, and he's pumped. And he says, Heath, love the band. You know, I play guitar too. We ought to get together and play guitar. And so I'm thinking, wow, what an opportunity. I'm going to be able to sit down with Robert and share the gospel. And we're gonna get back in it, and he's going to give his life to the Lord. And he's here out of nowhere. And I sense the Holy Spirit telling me to lead. But you know what I did? I thought I'm gonna have a better opportunity. And so I didn't share the gospel with Robert on Saturday. And to this day, it's haunting, because the Tuesday after that, he was driving his car about 50 miles over the speed limit, rolled it how many ever times, and died just like that. And you talk about haunting. I mean, I can tell you reoccurring dreams of him in hell saying, why didn't you share that one last time? My only hope is that he remembered along the way and gave his life to the Lord. I don't know if he did. Everything seems to indicate that he didn't. But let me tell you why it's so important that we manage our devotion to the Lord. Because those times when the Holy Spirit is sensitive and leading, we'll be ready. The idea is that the world is shrewd about things of the world. And God's desire is that we're shrewd about things of Him. That we see where this is going and we act on it in a shrewd manner. We get one shot in life to repent of our own sins and embrace the gospel. And we get one shot in life to live in devotion to our King, so that we can, in a sense, take others with us. C.T. Studd, what a name, right? C.T. Studd, he wrote a poem, and one of the famous line in that poem, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The calling for his people is to manage our opportunities wisely, to manage our resources wisely, and to manage our devotion wisely. Let's pray. God, may we be shrewd when it comes to your things. As shrewd as this manager was when it came to worldly things, may we be even more so when it comes to spiritual things and things of you. We pray against this virus. We pray for health. We pray all those things. But God, even more so, my prayer is that we'll be wise about this time and make the most of every opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.